Are you glad to be here?
Amen.
Did you look at your notes? Did you see how long that passage was? How in the world are you going to get through all that? It's going to be interesting, isn't it? Look at it. It says chapter 11, verse 1 through chapter 12, verse 26. And then a sub-reference of chapter 7, verses 4 through 73. How in the world are you going to do that? Well, if you'll look at chapter 11, and if you remember when we went through chapter 7, those are genealogies. Chapter 7, it was a list of the returnees. And this chapter is basically what they did to reorganize once they repopulated now the walled city. And so within that genealogy, a lot of names we can't even pronounce, a lot of names that would have been lost lest they be recorded here, the names that we skip over during the quiet time. In between those names are some significant points that God Almighty actually moved upon me and showed me that I now want to show you. Are you interested in being shown?
Amen.
Well, good. It really helps my job when that's the case. So just go ahead and open your Bibles to chapter 11. We'll be working through that. But as always, before I go before you with the Word of God, I want to go before the Father in prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, in the precious name of Jesus, watch the Lamb. What a song. What a message. I'm particularly touched when those kids in their awe release the Lamb they took. And we're reminded of the great Old Testament teaching of the scapegoat, whereby the hands would be placed on the goat's heads, symbolizing the transference of sin, and to be sent out in the desert to die for atonement. Oh God in heaven, that You who are holy would forgive us through the blood of Your darling Son, Jesus Christ, would then establish an eternal love relationship with us, whereby we can enter into an ineffable union to do what God wants done. What a gospel. Now, Father, as we are here together in these few moments, I bow humbly in Your presence as Your representative, and I pray You fill me with Your Holy Spirit and enable me to make Your Word clear. Give the receptive capacity of Your people everything that is necessary for them to receive this Word unto the degree of changing their actual lives. This is our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, I think it was Shakespeare who said, to thine own self be true. Now, I agree with that. But it's hard to be true to yourself when you don't know yourself. I was in a serious search most of my life for myself. I couldn't find me. And doing what I do for a living means that I try to help people find themselves. And as I talk to them, trust me when I tell you, they're not faring any better. So we spend our lives trying to find ourselves. We even sometimes pay people $150 an hour to find what we have not yet been able to find in the hopes that maybe they will find it. And we still can't find ourselves. In fact, I've discovered that the more I search for myself, the more myself eluded me. This was very troubling to me. It dawned on me that when man or woman, a human being, begins with himself to find himself, he will never do it in that way. He disintegrates. It produces disunity and disharmony. He has a wrong starting point and a wrong concluding point. See, man within himself cannot find himself. No, we must move beyond ourselves to a transcendent reality, which we claim is God, revealed beautifully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in seeking and finding God, interestingly, that we find ourselves. Scripture? Glad you asked. Jesus said in Luke 9:23-24, "Anyone who comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, the same shall find it." Now, an occupational hazard of what I do for a living is to do a lot of preaching about the importance of you knowing God. And that is important. Even a lot of preaching about you loving God. And that too is important. But one thing we know about love, we need to understand about knowledge. And it is this. We love Him because of what? He first loved us. And ladies and gentlemen, you know Him because you are known by Him. And so one of the things that you desperately need, because remember, the Scripture says, the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? We do need a knowledge of ourselves that is accurate, and I know of only one that can give it, God, through the Holy Spirit. And knowledge of God, which the Scripture says will set you free, is intimate interaction. Relational. And what God wants you to be hungry for is Him. And when He feeds you with Himself, you discover the true you. Now, the greatest thing written in literature that I know of is by J.I. Packer, tremendous systematic theologian, still alive today, now in his 80s. It's in your notes. And I invite you to think deeply with me about matters that matter. You ready? What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that underlies it, which is what? The fact that He knows me. Now listen carefully to the rest of the quote. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me. And continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow humans do not see, and I'm glad. And that He sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself, which in all conscience is enough. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that, for some unfathomable reason, He wants me as His friend. And He desires to be my friend and has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. That's a staggering, staggering concept. God knows you. Now, God's not too interested in the exterior, the veneer of your life. Truly. You're going to learn God is Spirit and His interest is in your heart where your secret reality exists, where motives lie. That's what He's interested in. He says it's up out of the heart that the issues of life come. And so he's looking at the heart. The outward part just takes care of itself when the heart's right. See, I see you look Christian. You dress the part. You talk Christian. You do Christian things. We all kind of get through. But I don't know. He does. And the thing about it is that we know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet, the believer has to stand before God in a judgment called the Bema Seat. Now, what in the world is that about? If we're not condemned, if we're set free, why in the world would we have to stand before Jesus one day and give an account of our lives? And I believe it is this. It is at that time that you are confirmed as authentic. This one was real. This wasn't one of those ones that said, "Lord, Lord," on that day. This one was really mine. And see, he knows that in that intimate interaction. Now, this should not be a strange concept to seasoned Christians. And to some of you who are newer, you're now learning it, so you won't have an excuse after today's message. See, this is replete throughout Scripture. Jesus taught this, who is the embodiment of God in the flesh, the Da Vinci Code notwithstanding, that taught in the Sermon on Mount, which is, by the way, the kingdom manifesto of how to live. Perfectly no. But if you want to see the realization of a kingdom man or a kingdom woman, this is what it looks like. And he had said in chapter 6 something very important about this intimate interaction. We read over these texts and we miss it. He said it, gave you three examples: when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. And this is what he said. He said, listen, when you give, I want you to blow a trumpet, announce it in the newspaper, make sure it's on the news, give a testimony to church, and tell the whole world all you give. Is that what he said? No. He says, when you give, give in secret. Now, you can give to be seen of men. And there is a reward to that. My, aren't they wonderful? Look at all the money they give to the causes of God, of Jesus Christ. And there is a reward in that. And Jesus said, when you want that reward, you can get it, but that's all you're getting. That is the end of the reward. You're not getting a reward from Him. He says, if you want my reward, then you be secretive about how you give, and then your Father who sees what is in secret in the heart will reward you. Does that mean we can never, ever let anybody know when we give? No, but I'm telling you right now, if you are given so that your name will be on a marquee, it's a reward, but it's the only one you're getting. Said the same thing about prayer. By the way, you can use the same language you speak in when you pray. You don't have to revert to the King James Version. Hitherto, yon, and just talk to God like you talk. And I can remember in terrier meetings, you couldn't get out of there because everybody's out trying to out-pray the other person. And I can remember on Wednesday night prayer time sometime, and churches in years gone by, who was going to win the contest of the greatest prayer tonight? I remember a guy dedicating his school. He was the president. He went up on a hill that had a sign of the school. All this traffic in Asheville on Patton Avenue was going by, watching him pray, and he was praying in front of everybody. And we all admired what a wonderful man of God he was. And he got a reward. Wow, you sure can pray. You're something else. What a man of God. But that's all the reward he was going to get. Jesus said, instead, go in your closet where nobody can see you. Pray. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let me tell you a little thing I have fun with. Sometimes I pray for you and you don't know that I've prayed for you and you get gloriously healed. Sometimes I've prayed for you, you did not know I prayed for you and your family was saved. I've prayed for you, you didn't know that I prayed for you and ladies, you got pregnant. Thanks a lot, huh? I prayed for you. sometimes, and you got another job. You don't even know I prayed for you. You're so excited about it. And when I see you, I'm reminded that I prayed for you. I get this wonderful, warm feeling in my heart. And I declare, I wonder if that's what Jesus was talking about. Your Father, who saw what was done in secret, rewarded you that way. Get the point? I have people all the time. Listen. If you're here this morning and you have a problem wanting your reputation up on the marquee, wanting everybody to know who you are, what you've done, what you've accomplished, so we'll think you're wonderful, you want to be broken of that bondage, let me tell you what to do. There's a secret kingdom principle in that giving, praying, and fasting. From now on, whatever you do, do it in secret. Something wonderful will happen. The people of God will enjoy it, and God will add blessings to it by allowing someone else to get the credit for something you've done. And then at first you're going, well, that's not fair. What about me? But see, if you will keep going with that discipline, pretty soon you will discover it doesn't matter anymore. And if you're a Sunday school teacher and there's more people going to another class, you'll be all right with it. If you're a soloist and you didn't get the solo you wanted in the cantata, you'll be all right with it. If someone gets up here and out-preaches somebody else, they'll be all right with it. And it will get to the point that you will celebrate, pray that God will use that individual more than you, and you will be pulling for them the entire time. And I'm telling you, there's no liberation on the earth like that. Guess what? It is not about you. It is about Him. It's why it tickles me when people come and say, I don't like to worship. You know what I don't tell them? I tell you what, when we start worshiping you, we'll ask you what you like. God knows. It's not the accolade stuff anyway. It's those little unconscious acts of kindness that you do that you hardly think about that God's really watching. Look very deeply in Matthew 25. See, we just read over these things. We don't look into them. What did He say? When I was hungry, He gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, He gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. But Lord, when? I mean, when were you hungry and I fed you? When were you thirsty and I gave you something to drink? When were you in prison and I came to see you? He said, son, when you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. You really think that I've received some rewards along the way of life, and, you know, they might be some sort of trophy of some sort or some kind of diploma or whatever. Do you really think when we get up there in glory, God's going to have them amassed on the wall and says, ladies and gentlemen, before we go any further, I want you to look at all the things Steve Cobb's done. Let's just pause in heaven a minute and observe this. No, it's the little things that I didn't even recall I did. You know how I know that? People come up to me and start telling me something. A gentleman came up to me after Wednesday night service. We almost didn't have any seats left Wednesday night. We were at the point of pulling out chairs. And a man came up to me afterwards. I had no earthly idea and started bawling and said, you literally saved my life. Now, what he meant, I don't know. But whatever it was unconscious because I don't know what it was. And I think it's these things that are replete in our lives that we don't even notice, those little unconscious acts of kindness that you don't think anybody knows about it. Can I tell you something? He knows. He knows. Now in chapter 11, if we did not have these names preserved here, we wouldn't even have known they existed. We can't even pronounce half of them. There's not much said about any of them. And yet, they contributed to the life and organization of the temple. Let me set it up for you so I can get to the thrust of my message. Notice verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. Now back in chapter 7, verse 4, let me contextualize what's going on here. It says, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. What are they talking about? The walls had been down 150 years. No protection. Nobody could live in it. Now the walls are back up. And the only people that inhabited this walled city, God's center of religious life, were a few leaders. And so the people got together, cast lots, and one out of every 10 agreed to live in the city to repopulate it. You say they cast lots? Yes. That's often how they determine the will of God in the Old Testament. That is not carte blanche for you to go to Las Vegas and have a good time. And then notice what happened, though, in verse 2. In addition to those, it said, the people commended all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. See, there were a host of people who volunteered to live there as well. And it's these volunteers that I want to talk about today. Did you know the greatest moves of God in the history of the church have not been primarily opposed by pagans, but by whom? Bible-believing evangelicals. Yeah. Do you know that? And if God moves mightily, let me tell you what goes with it. Not everybody's applauding saying, hey, isn't it wonderful? Praise Jesus. God's moving. Isn't that wonderful? I wish it was. But it's not. Instead, it's met sometimes with envy and rivalry and jealousy and little quips. So I just thought I'd go with it a little bit this morning. You ready for me to go with it? You've heard it. Have you joined the temple march? We're all going to temple. Huh? I like that one. Let me tell you the one I like the best. Have you been to Temple World? Well, ladies and gentlemen, can I, as the master of ceremonies today, welcome you to Temple World. Now, here's the good news. There's no admission. Your kids are welcome. Temple World. What's going on at Temple? First of all, let me just say something that might be misunderstood, but I've discovered something now that I've been a pastor this long. The only way you can avoid all risk in being misunderstood is never having anything worth stating. So I surrendered that a long time ago, and my qualification is always this. I don't have all the time to tell you all the things I don't mean about what I'm going to say. Here's the thing. Like it or not, this is the facts, man. This is an unprecedented, in this region, act of God that God is presently involved in right here in New Bern, North Carolina, that will affect Eastern North Carolina and the world before it's over. It is a sovereign act of God that needs to be appreciated, and He needs to be recognized and praised for. Thank you, God, that I'm a part of what God's doing here now at Temple Baptist Church. How about you? No one in a long time had shook it up the way it's been shaken now. Wicca hates me. A lot of other groups hates me. That's okay. Never underestimate the power of a man who's not afraid to die. And you're not ready to live until what you're living for is worth dying for. And I'm ready to go out in a blaze of glory. I'm going for it as a kingdom man. Do I have anybody here ready to join me? So since you want to know what's going on at Temple, and you sometimes don't call it Temple World, I thought I might tell you. Did you think that God could show me that in a text? Well, He did. And I'm going to give you just a little taste of it today, so bear with me. You see, Temple World is a sovereign act of God. It can't be duplicated. But God operates His sovereign power through a cooperative people, and in this case, primarily, a people who are behind the scenes. Folks, I'm going to tell you, when I came here, I had been at a church for 8 years where I was the one-horse show. And what they did is they let me do it all, and they applauded me and told me how great I was. When I came here to interview, I said, I want to know one thing, and I want you to be absolutely factual with me on this. If y'all are expecting me to come here while I'm a one-man show and y'all applaud me, I am not interested. It's almost killed me. But if you're interested in somebody coming here and leading you where everybody's going to get involved or the majority, then I'm your man. They promised that, and you've lived up to it. I don't have an explanation of why so many people are involved at Temple and do the work, but it is absolutely staggering and astounding, and I'm greatly humbled by it. We know it's God's church, but we know it's not Steve Cobb's church, it's not some group church, some leader's church. It is our church under God. You have seized ownership. You are a part of it. You don't want to miss it, and you're vital to what goes on here. And the key, and anybody who knows anything about church work knows this, are all you people activated, passionate, committed to what God's doing here at Temple Baptist Church? Can I just tell you from my standpoint, thank you? It's behind the scenes. It's the key. God working through you. Where, first of all, well, serving inside the temple, or in our case, of temple. Look in chapter 11, verses 10 through 12a. After you go through all those names, looking at a little sentence that begins to start looking like English. And it says, supervisor in the house of God and their associates who carried on the work for the temple. Inside the church. Do you know what's going on while I'm preaching right now? There are Sunday school classes from the smallest child to the oldest adult who are meeting, learning the Word, praying, loving one another. Did you know last service there was a youth service, huge, that are being engaged for the kingdom of God? As I preach to you right now, there are people on their faces before God praying for you. It doesn't matter how big a church is. I know huge churches. The power of God's not there. Is the power of God pulsating? And it does inside of here because God is working through a lot of people. Some of you believe this is a friendly church. And I believe you're right. It's because you have been greeted by people in here who are sensitive to it. There are a lot of things that are going on inside that makes this thing go round. Sound, music, choir, sermon preparation. When we come here and we're activated, Lenny Valeni told me that, Steve, there's something going on here 24/7. Constantly, Bible studies, you name it, inside. People loving one another, being kind to one another, encouraging one another. Are we perfect? No. We're not perfect. And if we were, you would ruin it when you joined the church. But we're working towards doing what God has called us to do as a people. I want you to know it is a sovereign act of God. Don't hear me say anything else. But God sovereignly works through His behind-the-scenes cooperative people. A whole lot of people who are doing a whole lot right now. Some of them hugging your babies back there, holding them right now. But not only on the inside, also on the outside of temple. Look in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 11. Isn't this beautiful? After it names the names, it says, who had charge of the outside work of the house of God. Did you know that God had gifted some people to do the work outside? When I first came here, the stained glass window were about to fall out of the panes. The shrubs had grown wild. Doorknobs coming off the doors. We can't stand for that. This is God's house, at least where we meet. We don't leave our homes like that. God deserves our best, not our scraps, so we started working on it. And it takes a lot to do it. It takes a lot to maintain it. It takes a lot to maintain the grounds. Our publications, you can't do it anymore with Elmer's glue and clip art. We'll look good. The King deserves our best. You can be committed to excellence without being committed to extravagance. And that's what we believe here. If you need to renovate a nursery because God has revealed that's where He's working, you don't ask how much it costs, you do it. If you're needing a sound system, you don't ask God how much it costs, you do it. You pray that God reveals to you where He's working, then you adjust accordingly. That's how you walk with God. The moment you start asking, we've never done that, or if you say this, we've never done that before, or how much does it cost, you've just put a death knell on your ministry. You continue to pray and get God to reveal to you where He's working, and you adjust your life, endure the crisis of faith no matter what, obey God, and that's how you experience Him. There is a lot going on outside. You know what? When I drove up this morning, there were orange cones all over the place. I don't think anybody prayed those cones up. What do you think? People directing the traffic, welcome tents out there, and the gas wears out of the heat. They're still out there to welcome you, assimilate you into the fold here. There were some 400 trees planted last Saturday. What, did we pray those up? Or were there some people that got on their hands and knees to put it there? Friend, there is a lot going on outside of here. And spiritually, every time you are faithful in your quiet time, it's not just for you alone. You grow in your faith. And so that when you come here and we worship together corporately, you're more spiritual, you're more in tune, you're growing, you're learning, and all of us are advantaged by it. So that when we are responsible at home with our spouses and our children, it has an effect on the entire church when we come here. This is a sovereign act of God whereby He is working through a lot of behind-the-scenes people both inside this church and out. But thirdly, He does it through people serving by way of prayer. Did you see that in verse 17? Who led, some director, who led in thanksgiving and prayer. I thank God for the kingdom prayer ministry. I thank God for Nan Clemens, who coordinates it. I was flown to a kingdom conference to speak, and this one guy got up here, had written all these books. He was a household name. He says, I've been to churches throughout the United States, all over the place, and I haven't found one yet that had a prayer coordinator on staff. They said, yes, sir. I said, that's not true. I said, we got one. I said, we've got a prayer coordinator on staff that when you look at the work she does, she probably does as much work as any staff member I have. We are foundationally structured on prayer. We believe in prayer. We have a kingdom prayer ministry. We know a church stands no taller than she does on her knees. We know that the battle is won on our knees and we get up to collect the spoils. Ladies and gentlemen, prayer is not the thing to get out of the way to get to the main thing. Prayer is the main thing. Now on the kingdom prayer ministry, when you open up that prayer bulletin, we have placed that together, me, some of the staff, every quarter. And I want you and your kingdom prayer groups to pray for the church during that hour max. You say, what about everybody else? Not everybody else, the church. What about national concerns? About the church. You say, well, how about the other things? Listen, there's 168 hours in a week. Use one of the 167 others to pray for about that. I want 1 hour where God's people together are praying for this church. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are as strong as we are through our prayer. What if when this thing's all over and we're in glory, God says it all occurred through your prayer because I granted you the power because you dared to believe in me and ask me and I did it. Call to me and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you don't know. That's what He said. I believe God is doing here what He'll do anywhere where people will adjust to what He's doing and dare to let God be God. And by the way, mine meets at 12 o'clock on Tuesday. If you're needing one, we got a few spots, you just come by and pray. And we'll get on with it. Fourthly, this is a sovereign act of God, that God works through a lot of behind-the-scenes people who are serving by protecting temple. Now look in verse 22 of chapter 11. Do you notice what it said? No, I'm sorry. Verse 19 of chapter 11. Notice what it says. The gatekeepers who kept watch at the gates. And then 12:25, notice what it says. Gatekeepers who guarded the storerooms at the gates. What does that mean? They protected. We got gatekeepers at temple. You know Satan's got strategies against us, don't you? He's trying to get in here and destroy us. That's why we pray against it. That's why we stand together and lock arms. He doesn't like what's going on, and we will not do it unopposed. Now, our philosophy here is confront the problem. I don't have a staff member on my staff that is naturally confrontive, and I'm not either. But if you're stirring up trouble in this church, we will confront you. But it will be nice. But we will confront you. Because we believe if you sweep it under the carpet, it just festers and gets worse. The good news is, though, we hardly ever have to do it. Because you, on the other hand, are confronting. When people try to start mess against us, you either give me a heads up, you distance yourself a little bit because you don't want to get involved in something like that, or you'll just tell them, listen, I'm not getting involved in this. If you got a problem with such and so, you go talk to them. This is my church, and I stand with her. See, you don't put up with it. I'd love my title shot at them, but I don't get there. But you are there. That's the good thing. Now, that's wonderful, and I want you to keep that up, because remember, what we do here, our unity, is supernaturally produced, but it's obediently maintained. And I don't know how you are, folks, but when I hear someone insulting this church, and I don't care who it is, from inside it or outside it, I have to overcome an offense. You know why? Because this is my family, and I don't like it when you talk about my family. Now, do you take constructive criticism? I'm a pastor. Are you kidding me? That's all I get. Yes. Yes. But don't badmouth my family. I know she's not perfect any more than my home family's perfect, but don't talk about my family. That's my family. That's my blood. I love them. And I hope you feel the same way. And then finally, and we got started a little late today, so those of you who are already begrudging me because you're going to be beat to Golden Corral, get over it. It's a sovereign act of God through those serving by singing at temple. Did you see verse 22? Looking at middle phrase right before 23. Who were the singers responsible for the service of the house of God? You with me? Look in 12:8. Who together with his associates was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. Then look in verse 24. And their associates who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving. You like to praise the Lord? You better get used to it. You're going to spend a lot of time in eternity doing it. And judging from me looking at a lot of you, you need some practice, okay? Singing's powerful. In a couple of weeks, you're going to see choirs going around the top of the temple singing. Choir's always been around. Singing to the glory of God. In Revelation, singing. And some of you men who can't sing, I wouldn't stand there and look at the words. What did Millie and Vanilla do? I just go like, I mean, that's all I could do, because according to your spouse, you sing plenty in the shower, so why can't you in the house of God? But the truth, there are a lot of people out there that God has given the gift of song who are not up in his choir singing, and I'm going to guilt manipulate the hound out of you right now. No, I know some of you are serving in other capacities and can't. I know some of you have prayed about it and you just don't feel led. But I believe there are a lot of voices out there God has gifted you to sing that need to be up in this choir singing to the glory of God. What greater privilege could you have than to be used of God to lead the people of God and all those who are coming to temple in the days ahead in worship before the Lord? Now listen to me very carefully. When we go to the new facility, I know there's space restraints in a building, in parking, in education, and even here. You can only get so many up here. And so some of you have been waiting, I'm sure. But I don't know if you've been over to the new facility and have seen that stage. Listen, if we don't have a substantial ingrowth of people involved in the music ministry when we go over there, that stage will absolutely swallow up our present music program. And that's not giving God the best. A lot of people are coming whose lives are on the line, and we need to give it our best. It's time to stop sitting and soaking and get busy serving God. So I ask you from the bottom of my heart as pastor to pray and ask God, would you have me be a part of the music ministry, instrument, song, whatever, that God has called us to here. Now I'm done. But before you go, I want to give you something to take to those out in the street who like to refer to this as temple world. I kind of like it, actually. Here's the explanation. You want to know what it is? Here it is. It is God working through a cooperative people that makes temple world go round. God is doing what He'll do anywhere where people adjust to what He's doing and dare to let God be God. It will be worked out in different ways, but it will work nevertheless because He'll work it. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I say here every week, here I am. Will you please come and talk to me? Within 5 to 10 minutes, I can tell you how to do that. There's others of you that I'm asking to make a commitment to a church who is already poised to be committed to you. We need you. And a lady came up to me Wednesday night and said, why don't you have an invitation? I said, well, on Wednesday night, I just kind of focus on the Bible study. She says, no, I'm talking about Sunday. I said, it's not that I don't give an invitation. It's that I'm so terrible at it, you don't know that when I've given one. Well, here's the invitation. This is where when we stand up and start singing, you can come down the aisle and I'll be waiting on you at the altar. See, I'm your Huckleberry. And I'll be here if I can help you in any way. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, have your way in our midst. And all of God's people said,